This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries. And now, Mom and Dickie.
Good afternoon, church. What a wonderful privilege, as always, to bring the Word of the Lord. Today is a special Sunday. It's our Prayer Awakening Sunday. And I am thrilled to be bringing the Word of the Lord on this special Sunday. A story is being told of a man who wanted $1 million from God. And he went to the church to pray. And he found a corner, a comfortable corner, a suitable position with his big Bible, and sat down and knelt down and began to pray. But just as he started praying, he noticed that there was another gentleman in the middle of the sanctuary who's sweating. Apparently, he's been there for a long time, praying and shouting and screaming and asking God in his prayers for $1,000. All he wanted from God was just $1,000, and he was praying earnestly with all his heart and so loud. And this brother just found it so hard to concentrate because of the distraction caused by the other person's prayer. And then he got up and went and said, you know, just whispered a little, "Brother, would you please keep your voice low?" And he went back to his corner and continued to try to refocus his mind and really ask God his need of $1 million. But then this brother kept praying, and this brother, apparently he was unaware of this man, but he just kept on praying as he was doing. And then this brother went again over to him a second time, and he said, "Please," this time he tried to be a little bit louder and a little more firm in his voice, and said, "Please keep your voice low. You know, there are other people in the church who are also praying." And then he went back. But this was to no avail. And then he just got up, walked over to that brother and tapped his shoulder, and the brother stopped. And for the first time, the brother stopped and turned around and looked at him. And he put his hand in his pocket and brought out $1,000, counted out $1,000, and put it in his hand and say, "Go, so that I can have time to focus on my prayers. Here is $1,000. For $1,000, you're making so much noise and refusing me the opportunity to focus in my prayers. Here is your $1,000. You go your way so I can focus on my prayers." Hallelujah. Well, I hope you caught that joke. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, Oswald Chambers says, "We think rightly or wrongly about prayers according to the concept of prayer we have in our minds. If we think of prayer as the breath in our lungs and the blood from our hearts, we think rightly. The blood flows ceaselessly and breathing continues ceaselessly, whether we are conscious of it or not, whether we are aware of it or not. Prayer to the Christian is really what breath is to life. Yet, no aspect of the Christian work is being so neglected like prayer. No aspect of the Christian work has been so challenging like prayer. A prayer is like the fuel that runs our vehicle. No matter how beautiful and how expensive your vehicle might be, it needs to have that source of energy and power that will make it move. And so prayer is the fuel that powers our engine, that powers our vehicle. Your Christian life is indeed very similar. No matter how highly placed or well decorated we might be with fancy titles in the church, if we are not people given to prayer, we're just like that empty Ferrari that is sitting there in the museum with no gas because it can't go nowhere. In fact, a bike, an ordinary common bike, it's better than a fancy vehicle without gas or any source of power because it can take you nowhere. Well, let us consider the theme of today's Sunday, rebuilding your altar, rebuilding your altar of prayer. First of all, I would like to underscore that you only rebuild what used to be once standing, that which was at one point active, functional, and useful, but somehow has ceased to become useful or functional, either as a result of war or some destructions or perhaps natural disasters. But it has ceased to be functional as it was in the beginning. And my mind goes back to a lot of us at the first time we started our walk of faith with God. And the first time we really give our heart to Jesus, we were filled with passion and zeal. A lot of us will wish we could even spend the night in the church, in the sanctuary. We were there at every Bible study, at every prayer meeting. We're in every conference. We are there fasting maybe a week, maybe a day or two. We're just burning with passion. What has happened? We probably have come a long way. So many things might have happened that have affected and destroyed our altars. And our altars might no longer be standing. Please hear me. I am not trying to blame you for whatever might have destroyed your altar. Perhaps it was destroyed by an unforeseen enemy, or a natural disaster such as the death of a loved one, or failure, or disease. Whatever it is, friends, it is time to rebuild your altar. And if there is ever a time you need to rebuild your altar, it's now. It's now. Because you simply cannot do without your altar. You simply cannot do without prayer. Why sit there and suffer in misery when you can enjoy the benefit of great intimacy with your Heavenly Father at the altar of prayer? Hallelujah. And so you say, I hear you, Anne. But why do I need to rebuild that? At least I go to church, and at least I have some opportunities scattered maybe through the week or through the month or through the years. There's Easter, there's Christmas, and those are opportunities for me to be engaged in prayer. Why do I need to rebuild my prayer altar, rebuild my prayer life? Well, the very first thing I will tell you is that you need to rebuild a prayer altar because prayer is a communication. For the simple fact that prayer is a communication between two people, and in this case, between you and the lover of your soul. you and the lover of your soul, and you can't do without talking to a loved one. That is why for those of us who are living far away from our home countries or our homelands or our parents or our relatives, we take the time, we deliberate about it, we take the time and call them and communicate with them because we're in love with them. For the simple fact that we are in love with the Father, the lover of our soul. We want to stay in touch with Him. We want to communicate with Him so that we know His heart. We want to stay in touch with Him. I don't know what must have distorted your communication with the lover of your soul. I would like to invite you today. No, don't let guilt and shame or fear or anxiety, whatever it is, don't let it get in the way of communication between you and your Heavenly Father. Because every relationship, in fact, one of the main functional aspect of a relationship that really helps a relationship to stand and be strong is communication. Even among spouses, it's communication, to be able to communicate. So don't allow anything to hinder you from communicating with the lover of your soul. Another reason why we need to build our prayer altars is because we want to know His heart. And the more we communicate with God, the more we know His heart. We know the mind of God. We might have the knowledge of God. The knowledge is good. We know about God and it is important. But we really need prayer. Without prayer, our knowledge becomes only an abstract. But with communion with God in prayer, our eyes are able to be open. The Holy Spirit is able to open our eyes to the truth of the Word of God and break it down to us in prayer. Break it down to us and cause us to understand the will and the mind of God. Without that, we are unable to understand the mind of God. And there will be no difference between us and the people of the world. Because the Bible says the wisdom of God is like foolishness to those who are perishing. Amen. Another reason why we need to rebuild is the fact that we need prayer to help nurture the life of obedience in us. Yes, obedience, according to Sproul, obedience unlocks the riches of the Christian experience. Prayer prompts and nurtures obedience, putting the heart into the proper frame of mind to desire obedience to God. I'll say it again. These are not my words. These are from R.C. Sproul. Prayer prompts and nurtures obedience, putting the heart into the proper frame of mind to desire obedience to God. Amen. And I do believe we've had a sermon by the pastor not too long ago about what prayer is all about. In prayer, I do believe in that sermon, he emphasized how prayer can be summarized in one single word, obedience. But we are unable to obey if we are not in constant relationship of prayer with Him at the altar. Now we pray also so that we might not fall into temptation. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, 12, 13. The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. And we are living in a world and in a time where temptation is everywhere. All around us, we are surrounded by great temptations. And through prayers, we ask the Lord to help us not to give in and not to fall for temptations. Friends, it becomes very easy for you to give in to temptation if you are not in constant prayer and in constant communication with God. Another reason why we need to rebuild is to ask the Lord to deliver us from evil. The next sentence in the Lord's Prayer after temptation, it says, and deliver us from evil. If there is ever a time in the history of humanity where evil is so prevalent in the world, it's now. Evil has actually been personified, and we can almost see it or touch it and feel it. It's all around us. Such a great evil. We live in a time and moments of great evil in this world. And through prayer, we ask the Lord to deliver us from these evil forces that are constantly working against the believer and trying to choke us. And Romans 12:12 reminds us to rejoice and exult in hope, be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation, be constant in prayer. He knows that there is suffering and tribulation and evil in our generation, in our time. Another reason that we need to pray is so that we will benefit, we will take advantage of the power that is in the prayer of a believer. There is power in the prayer of a believer. According to James chapter 5, from verse 15 through 17, and it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person. It started from saying, if any of you sick, let him call on the elders of the church, and they will lay their hands on him and anoint him with oil and all of that, and then picked it up from here. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is what I want us to catch from this portion of the scripture this morning. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And it went ahead to say Elijah was a human being, like us. The King James Version said Elijah was just like us. He was like us, like-minded. And even as we are, he prayed earnestly that it will not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. There is power that is unleashed through the prayer of the believer. In Revelations chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, it also gives a picture of that power that is in the prayer of the believer. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar and in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peal of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. impact of the prayers of God's people, prayers of the saints rising up before the throne of God. So friends, when you pray, you take advantage of the benefit of the power that is in the prayer of the believer. And finally, we need to rebuild our prayer altar, because prayer, like I said in the beginning, prayer is simply the breath of life to the believer. You simply cease to exist a spirit man when you don't pray. Your spiritual life becomes dead when you don't pray. You cease to breathe, just like you are dead when you cease to breathe, when you can't breathe. Unfortunately, I had to use that word or that phrase, I can't breathe, because recently that has made a sensation, an internet sensation, because of the unfortunate incident. But the reality is, when you cannot breathe, then you cease to exist. If you cannot pray, then your spiritual life ceases to be living. Amen. Amen. Do you see any reason? Can you, from this few points, see any reason why you need to make sure that you rebuild your altar of prayer? And then you say, okay, I get it, I need it, but I've tried it. How do I do it? How do I do it? Maybe you may say, I don't speak in tongues. Maybe you say, I don't have fancy words or big words in my prayers. Or maybe you say, I don't know what to say in prayer. Well, that is not a problem. Because as I talk on how to rebuild your altar of prayer, I look at the life of Jesus. Jesus lived out the blueprint of prayer for us, because he left behind a picture of a fruitful prayer life while he was on earth. He demonstrated every aspect of an enriched prayer life. And bear in mind that the purpose of the altar is for worship. It's for worship. And so when Jesus came, throughout his life, his life was a worship to the Father. Because he said, I came to proclaim the kingdom of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, your will be done, your kingdom come. And so Jesus lived that out. And when we look closely at the life of Jesus, is the greatest example. He is the greatest example of prayer and the greatest example of an intercessor. So first of all, the number one point on rebuilding your altar is to stay focused, stay determined and focused. Don't let situations or seasons to determine your prayer life. You must stay committed and focused to the rebuilding, even in times of challenges. We see a vivid example in the life of Nehemiah during the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And then we see Jesus coming to live it out. Jesus remained committed and focused to the purpose of his coming to earth. He did not allow the temptation at the wilderness to distract him. He did not allow the priest or the people to distract him. He did not allow the praise and the cheering of people. You remember all those moments when he fed the 5,000 and the people were there and they were just clamoring on him at every miracle and people are marveled. He didn't allow that to distract him. He didn't allow even his disciples to distract him, not even his family, his parents, to distract him. He stayed focused. And that was why when Joseph and his mother found him in the synagogue teaching at about the age of 12, he said, "Don't you know that I should be about doing my father's work?" He stayed focused, and he was not defocused. He was not distracted, not in any way. He stayed focused. And some of us go to our altar and we allow things to distract us. We are there sometimes. We just go as spectators. We just go to the altar as spectators and we come back without an interaction, without an engagement, because we were all distracted. We were distracted by maybe guilt, maybe fear, maybe shame, maybe unbelief, whatever it was that we allowed to get in the way of our communion with God at the altar has become a distraction for prayer. If we need to rebuild that altar, we must get rid of distraction. We must get rid of distraction. You see, at the altar, three things happen. You are either the person who is presenting the sacrifice, or you are the priest that is offering the sacrifice on behalf of that person, or you are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. Well, I'll talk about that at another time. But the point is, don't just be a spectator. Don't let anything distract you. Stay focused and determined. And number two is, make it personal. Make it personal. And we read from that portion of scripture in Luke chapter 22, and Jesus moved aside to pray personally. He moved aside to pray for himself. There's a place for communal prayer, but I'm talking about personal prayer. We're talking about rebuilding personal altar. So, and Jesus moved aside and to have one-on-one time with the Father. You must be able to have one-on-one time with the Father. Yet, yes, church prayer is good. Yes, family prayer is good. Yeah, maybe Bible study prayer is good. But you must be able to have a personal interaction with God one-on-one. So that you talk to him and you hear him speak back to you. And that was what Jesus did. And in fact, scripture says there are certain things that you just have to do it yourself. No one can do it for you. Like, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with your mouth, you have to do it yourself. It's a personal place. And likewise, in the place of prayer, it's a personal place. The third point is, a specific time and place is not a bad idea. Setting out a specific time and place for prayer is not a bad idea, but don't ritualize it. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ears to hear as a disciple, as one who is being taught." And again in David's writing, we hear, he awakens me early in the morning. I will get up. I will, you know, a specific time of the day, a specific place, you know. It's a great idea, but somehow, sometimes we ritualize it in such that it loses its place. Because God is not limited. God is not limited by time or space or place or location. The setting out of a specific time and place is good for our own discipline, for our own personal need. To designate a specific place, a specific time, helps to inculcate discipline in us, which is very good. But that is not limiting God. That is not to say God is limited to act within those parameters. God is far beyond our time and space, and he exists outside of time, and so he can do anything, anywhere, anytime, and he can communicate with us and connect with us at each time, at each place when we call out to him. Amen. The fourth point is, add the fuel of faith to your altar. Add the fuel of faith to your altar. I dare you to add faith to your altar experience, to your prayer experiences with God. That means praying in moments of uncertainty, in moments of fear and despair. Holding unto God and praying even when you don't seem to see answers or physical manifestation of your prayers. I dare you to pray and put that faith into your altar and see, because your faith is like that fuel that makes that vehicle run, that makes that engine run. Your faith is that thing that makes your engine run, and it will keep your altar fire. It will keep the fire on your altar burning, because faith is like the fuel that keeps it going. Hallelujah. And the fifth point is, keep the fire on your altar burning day and night. Day and night. We read that in Leviticus. Through the spontaneous prayers, keep the fire on your altar burning day and night through those spontaneous prayers. That is praying without season. Praying in your daily activities, eating, drinking, praying for the bus to arrive, praying for God to hold back the rain until you get back home. No, praying for your daily bread. You know, the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, God could have provided for them what they need at one go, and he could have preserved it, but he chose to do it one day at a time. One day at a time, so that they are being reminded constantly, day in, day out, to keep their expectations on God, to keep the fire on your altar burning through all those ceaseless prayer, spontaneous prayer, every time, every day you adjust your mind and your thoughts, and everything is just revolving around the God, about around prayer, about God in prayer. Because remember, it is the breath of life, whether you are conscious of it or not. It's just constantly there. It's just constantly there. Keep the fire burning day and night. And the sixth point is, use the corporate moment to fan the fire on your altar. The corporate moment of community prayer, praying together with other believers. And scripture says, do not give up meeting together or breaking bread together, praying together. When we are together, tap into that power, that corporate power. Remember the disciples, it was when they were together in the upper room that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So tap into that communal prayer, that power in communal prayer, so that it can fan the fire in your altar. Because believe me, there are moments and time where your fire will tend to go down because of circumstances and situations that may choke you, some of the evil experiences that may come at you, and you might be weak, your fire might seem to be going down. You need another brother or sister to help fan the fire, to encourage you, to lift you up in their prayers, to hold your hands and be there and build you up so that the fire on your altar is constantly burning and has been fanned by a brother or sister. So take advantage of that. Do not neglect corporate moments of prayer together with the saints. And my final point for today would be, crown your rebuilding. Crown your rebuilding by placing a sacrifice on your altar. On your newly rebuilt altar, place a sacrifice on it and watch the fire of God consume your sacrifice. Just like it did in the days of Elijah, when Elijah called out fire from heaven. There is no complete experience at an altar without a sacrifice, because altars are made for sacrifice. Altars are made for two things: fire and sacrifice. And those things are for worship. An altar is primarily for worship, but primarily for worship and with sacrifice. And sacrifice needed to be consumed with fire. And so place sacrifice on your altar. Don't be afraid to place your sacrifice on the altar. And believe me, when it comes to the altar of prayer, be ready to place the sacrifice of time, of food. Many times you may have to sacrifice food, resources, friends, addiction. You may sacrifice things, anything that get in the way of your obedience to God. You will have to sacrifice it and lay it on the altar. And the fire of God will consume it. And there's something that I believe just came to my mind just at the last moment. The Holy Spirit said, you know what? Some of you are putting on my altar unworthy sacrifices. Unworthy sacrifices. Yes, the scripture says the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. When you bring sacrifice of slander, sacrifice of deception, of lying, sacrifice of discontentment, sacrifice of all kinds of evil, insincerity, unrighteousness, those are sacrifices that contaminate the altar. But instead, bring your brokenness. Bring your filth. Bring your shame. Bring your fear. Bring your guilt. Bring your anxiety. Lay them at his altar. Bring your achievements. Bring your greatness. Bring your fame. Bring your gifts. Bring your talents. Bring everything and sacrifice on the altar. And watch the fire of God consume that sacrifice. Friends, today, this is my challenge to all of us. Not mine, indeed, I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us and saying, come unto me, rebuild your altars, rebuild your broken altars. I am willing. God is saying, I am willing. I am willing to help you as you set about rebuilding. I am willing to help you. I am willing to help you. So that, like Amos said in Amos chapter 9, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruits. Come and rebuild your altar today. I hope you will not leave here without rebuilding your altar of prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the call this morning to rebuild our altars. And not just to rebuild them on our own, by our own strength, but your Holy Spirit is there to help us. And you are willing. You are willing. And Lord, we are saying, here we are, Lord. We're coming. We want to rebuild that relationship. We want to rebuild that connection with you. We want to rebuild that place of intimacy with you. And not just to rebuild it, but we want to go a step further. And we want to act in faith. And we want to put a sacrifices on that altar. Of whatever it is that is getting in the way of our obedience to you. Because we understand that the greatest prayer is obedience to your word. And whatever it is that will stand as a hindrance to our obedience with you, Lord, we're laying it today on the altar. We're laying it today on the altar. And thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word. Thank you because we know that your Holy Spirit will continue to expound his words, and the mystery of his word will continue to expound it in our hearts until it yields that full harvest that you have spoken of. 100-fold, 60-fold, 70-fold, 80-fold. To the honor and glory of your name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.